Today, I want to talk about divine appointments. Divine appointments. Have you ever felt a tug to do something that you really didn't want to do, but you did it anyway? Let me tell you a quick story. I had been at my last church for about a year, and I was going through an old roll, and I found this address of a guy that used to go to church there, and it was in Amite, Louisiana. Now, Amite is, it's not far away from where I was, but it was just kind of outside of our little, of our area. I was like, well, I'm going to go anyway. So I go down there to this address and find out that this is a trailer park. And I was like, man, our pastor, trailer park's bread and butter, man. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to start knocking doors. And I got in there and I was like, it was a pretty big trailer park. It took me a couple weeks to cover it. And so I got in there and I started knocking doors and leaving tracks. And I got a lot of the standard responses that you would get. I got a lot of, you know, I would visit your church, but you're a little too far away from here. I've got a church closer. I knew that would happen. There was one church way in the back of the trailer park. It was the last trailer. And man, the trailer just looked abandoned. It looked like there was nobody there. There was never any cars there. The road didn't even go up to the trailer. Like, it stopped halfway. If you wanted to go to the trailer, you had to park your car and walk across a wet, muddy field to get to the abandoned-looking trailer where the blinds are all sideways and stuff. And so I had just purpose, man, that is an abandoned house. I'm not going to take the trouble to go over there. I'm going to leave. And so I'm leaving the trailer park for the last time. I pull up to the highway, turn on my blinker. I'm about to pull out on the highway, and a little voice in my head said, you need to go knock on that trailer. I said, but it's empty. I know it's empty. And the voice said back, what's it going to hurt? Reverse, turn around. I drive back to the back of the trailer park. I drive as far as the road will let me drive. I get out of my car. I walk across a muddy field. I go to the trailer. I knock on the trailer, and lo and behold, guess what happened? Nobody was there. It was empty. Nobody came to the door, but I did leave a church track on the door. 2 weeks later, I'm in church on a Sunday morning, and this couple comes in from the back, and they've got about a 4 or 5 year old boy. And they sit right back there where Ken is. And so it's a few minutes before the service. And so I get up, I walk back there to the couple, I introduce myself, ask them where they're from. Turns out, guess what? Lo and behold, they lived in the abandoned trailer that I thought was abandoned. And I left a track on their door. And from that track, they came to our church. Now, the story doesn't stop there. They had a little 4 or 5 year old boy, and it was kind of giving them trouble through the service. And it was during that time that that was the first time I really got the idea, you know what? We should start a children's church here. And so that's what we did. And let me tell you something, that was one of the contributing factors to that church blowing up. When I took that church, we were running 15, and right before COVID, we were doing 70, 80 on a Sunday, big days over 100. That church, that thing kind of took off. And the children's church wasn't the only reason that happened, although it was a major part of it. But, you know, all because a voice inside my head, which was the Holy Spirit, said, go back to that abandoned looking house. Now, last week we talked about Philip the evangelist, and we talked about how he left Jerusalem and he brought the gospel to Samaria, and man, they got saved and they got the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to see that Philip is sent to Gaza. He's essentially sent down a desert road with no explanation. Philip doesn't understand what God is doing. But God is working behind the scenes long before Philip understands what's going on. Now, this story has three parts, so let's talk about the first part. The first part of this story we're going to call opportunity. Opportunity. So let's go to verse number 26, and we'll read down to verse number 29 in Acts chapter 8. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got ready and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So at the beginning of this passage, Philip is commanded to leave where he is and go to Gaza, which is essentially a desert. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem is where Philip is, things are really kicking off. I mean, this church that he has started is really growing. Philip's got a very successful ministry in Samaria. The church is growing. The apostles are preaching. Revival is happening. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. The word of God is spreading. Now, who in the right mind would leave a successful ministry like that where they're seeing fruit hand over fist to go start a ministry in the desert? Who would do that? Now, to me and you, leaving a fruitful ministry to go to the desert is foolish from man's perspective. But it's wise if it's the will of God. Let me ask you, how many times in your life have you had a good thing going and then God sends you in the other direction? Think about how many times that's happened in your life. I mean, maybe you've got a stable job and you've got a career going the way you want it to go, and you've got your plans and everything's going just the way you wanted it to go. And then something happens, an opportunity happens, or a tragedy happens, or something unexpected happens, and it throws your life going in another direction. How many times has that happened? I mean, or maybe it could be that you were satisfied with the number of kids you have, and it was like, well, this is a good number, and then one day, boom, bonus kid comes along. You know, something like that. Listen, God will move you from your routine. He will move you from your comfort zone. He will move you from your place of prosperity and send you in another direction. Why? Because he knows something you don't know. And that's what's going on in this situation. He moved Philip from this successful ministry overflowing with fruit to go to the desert and didn't tell him why. And the reason is because God knew something that Philip didn't know. And so Philip goes down. He obeys the Lord. He goes down. He goes down to Gaza. He gets on the road, on this desert road, and he comes across one man. Really? One man? You had me leave a ministry that's overflowing with all these people getting saved and baptized, whole villages hearing the gospel, to come down to the desert to minister to one guy? So let's talk about this guy. Who is this one man? This one man was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an official or treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace wasn't her name. Candace was her title. The king of Egypt is a pharaoh. The queen of Ethiopia is Candace, okay? So this is a title. And now listen, we don't know this guy's full story. Maybe the fact that he's a eunuch, maybe that was forced on him at a young age. That's more likely what happened. There are other times in history when, you know, you're a little bit older, you get to choose that life, because then that puts you in the court, that puts you in the royalty, and then you get to live a cushy life. So, but we don't know his backstory. Either way, this guy is an important guy. Now, here's another thing to consider. Ethiopia was much larger than Ethiopia is today. Basically, back then, everything south of Egypt was Ethiopia. This is the same area that the Queen of Sheba came from. The Queen of Sheba came from there and heard about the glory of Solomon and believed in Solomon's God and brought that back to where she was. And maybe pieces of that have come down through the generations, passed through the centuries to men like this. Now the Bible says he came to Jerusalem to worship. So that means that this Ethiopian eunuch is a Jewish proselyte. Well, that presents two big problems. The first problem is he's a Gentile, and the second problem is he's a eunuch. What does that mean? Well, because he's a Gentile, he can never go in the inner court. He's relegated to the outer court because the Gentiles are not allowed past the inner court. They have to stay in the outer court. But then, he's also a eunuch. And according to the book of Deuteronomy, because he's a eunuch, he can't go into the assembly. So now this guy is doubly rejected. This guy is rejected on two fronts. He's part of a religion that will always reject him, that will always keep him at arm's length, that will always keep him on the outside. Now here he is on this road, and he's a very rich man. Well, how do you know he's a very rich man? Well, listen, back then everybody walked. Everybody walked where they were going. That's what Jesus and his disciples did his whole ministry, is they walked from place to place to place. Now, if you were upper class and you had a little extra change, you would ride an animal. But if you were in a chariot, you were loaded, okay? You are very, very wealthy if you are in a chariot. Not only that, but he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. You know how hard that is to get? You know how expensive that is? People back then didn't walk around with copies of the Word of God. If you wanted to memorize the Word of God, you had to go to the synagogue, listen to it be read, or read it at the synagogue, but you couldn't take it with you. So the fact that he had a copy of the book of Isaiah also shows that he's very rich. So we have this rich, wealthy court official riding a chariot, which means he probably had guards. He probably had attendants. Very intimidating. And the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join him. And I could imagine Philip's inner turmoil being like, God, are you serious? Excuse me? I mean, I just recently fled Jerusalem because I feared for my life. And now you want me to go up here and talk to this guy with all these guards and all these weapons? And the Holy Spirit was like, yep, that's exactly what I want you to do. Christian, listen, a major part of your Christian life is going to be seeking opportunities. That's going to be a major part of your Christian life. Opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to serve, opportunities to help, opportunities to minister to other people, to encourage other people. Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So Paul says, I'm not supposed to float through life just considering myself. I'm not supposed to float through life focused solely on me and what I got going on. Okay, but rather I'm to be alert. In my Christian life, I'm supposed to be on the lookout because God is going to open up doors of opportunity all around me. And if I'm only focused on myself, I will miss these opportunities. What's a random encounter for you is not random for God. So you stop at a gas station. The guy next to you, he's got a decal on the back glass of his truck, and it's your favorite team. And guess what was last night? The big game was last night, and they made a big play. And you have the perfect opportunity to strike up a conversation to this guy. Hey, did you see the game last night? Did you see that throw? Did you see that catch he made? You have a perfect opportunity to strike up a conversation with this guy. Why? So you can minister to him, so you can share the gospel with him, so you can talk about God, so you can invite them to church. That is an opportunity. Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunities, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So not only am I supposed to look for opportunities to minister, but this verse tells me that the opportunities are limited. It says, while we have opportunity. You won't always have the opportunity. You're not going to have it forever. They're going to come and go, and once they go, they're gone forever. So many of us have walked away from a situation where you know the Lord wanted you to do something. You know the Lord wanted you to speak. You knew the Lord had something for you to do, and you didn't do it. You talked yourself out of it. You were too busy. You were too comfortable. You said no. You walked away, and 2 hours later, you're kicking yourself because you had an opportunity to serve the Lord, and you walked away from it. Well, guess what? That opportunity is gone. You're never going to get that opportunity back. It's not impossible to get a second chance at an opportunity, but is it extremely, extremely rare? Let me tell you a story about a guy who did get a second chance. There was a guy, I saw the video, he was driving an Uber. A young girl gets in the back of his Uber, says, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to the abortion clinic to abort my baby." So he was a Christian, but he was scared. He wanted to say something to this girl, but he was too scared to. And so he just drove her to the abortion clinic and dropped her off, kicking himself afterward that he didn't say anything. His next fare gets in the back seat, looks beside him, and picks up a phone and says, "Sir, somebody left a phone in your back seat." The guy took the phone and said, "This is God. This is God giving me a second opportunity to go talk to this girl." After he dropped that guy off, he drove back to the abortion clinic. He walked into that clinic, the waiting room, give her phone, and said, "Listen, I'm not here to judge you, but that's what I'm saying. You don't have to do this. If you want somebody to care for your baby, me and my wife have been trying to get pregnant and can't, we'll take your baby." Now, I don't know what happened to that child, but what I do know is that day, that young girl walked out of the abortion clinic and didn't kill her child. Listen, guys, that is rare. It's rare you get a second chance. It's rare you get a second opportunity. Most opportunities come once, and then they don't come back around. It's over. So we all have to walk through our Christian life looking for these opportunities. Now listen, sometimes in the moment you know it's an opportunity and you say no, but I'd be willing to bet the farm, okay? And I don't live on my farm, I live on Mr. Jimmy's farm, and I'll bet his farm all day. But I would be willing to bet the farm that most of the time you don't recognize the opportunity. I would say that you don't recognize more than you do. I would say you don't recognize the opportunity most of the time, because most of the time you're not thinking about witnessing. You're not thinking about ministering to somebody. And maybe a day later, a week later, you think back and said, "Man, that was an opportunity. Man, I wish I'd have caught it. I wish I'd have been paying attention. If I'd have noticed it, I'd have said something." You want to know why you didn't notice it? Because you weren't sensitive to it. You're just thinking about yourself. You're not sensitive to it, and that's why you missed it. If we don't train ourselves to be sensitive to these opportunities, we'll miss them. Well, how do we do that? How do we train ourselves to be sensitive? Two things. Number one, you have to be something my pastor called soul conscious. When you walk around and see people, you don't need to see people. Every person you lay eyes on, you need to see as a soul. A soul that will spend eternity somewhere. A soul that will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. They're gonna spend eternity somewhere. You have to be soul conscious. So you don't see just a guy standing in line at the cashier. You don't see just a guy standing at the gas station, a lady standing at the dry cleaner at the bank. You see somebody who has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And number two, you have to pray. You have to pray and say, "God, please help me to be sensitive to these opportunities." Number two, obedience. Let's go to verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So Philip is presented with this opportunity, and he obeyed. He was shown the door, and he walked through it. He ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading. Now, in biblical times, when you read something, you read it out loud. They had no concept of reading silently to yourself. Everything they read, especially Scripture, they read out loud. So that's why Philip was able to understand what this guy was reading. And so Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How could I unless someone guides me?" And just like serving, you know, listen, fishing is hard work, okay? There are no guarantees in life. But this gospel opportunity was laid out to Philip on a silver platter. It's like the fish jumped in the boat and asked for tartar sauce. I mean, here it is. I mean, it's just served up for you right there. I was like, well, I wish I could have opportunities like that. I'd share the gospel with more people if opportunities, if somebody just come up to me and ask me to explain the Bible to them, or some up and said, "Hey, explain Isaiah 53 to me." If I had opportunities like that, man, I'd lead more people to the Lord. I'd share the gospel with more people. Well, you know how you get opportunities like that? You ask for them. You pray for them. You don't think God wants to give you those type of opportunities? He wants to give you all of those opportunities he can give you, but you have to ask for them. You've got to plead with God for those opportunities. If you want God to open those doors, then you've got to ask him, "Lord, help me to be sensitive to these opportunities. Help me to recognize them when they come around." Let me tell you another story. I was once again out knocking doors. I was close by the church, very close, just down the street. Not even a half a mile. And I knocked on this one lady's door, and she come to the door. I said, "Hi, my name is Brett. I go to such and such church. Do you have a church you go to?" She said, Stop. Not interested. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Church is nothing but hypocrites. I don't want any. I said, "Okay." Now, here's what you're supposed to do. When you're out knocking doors, or you're out soul winning, or you're out talking to people, and somebody says that to you, the conversation's over, okay? You don't push the issue. You just say, "Okay, yes, ma'am, have a great day," and you walk away. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know what got into me that day. Well, I have a clue what did. But something in my mind popped up, a question from a sermon that I had heard years prior. I hadn't even thought about that sermon. I can't tell you what my wife told me 2 days ago, but I remembered a sermon from years prior to that, and it was a question that popped in my head. And I never do this. When somebody says they don't want none, I'm done. I walk away, because that's what you're supposed to do. But this question popped in my head, and I knew that there was a reason for it. And so I stopped and I said, "Ma'am, before I leave, can I ask you one quick question?" I said, "Who hurt you?" Her anger dropped. Her face dropped. She began to tear up. And she said, "I lost my child," which her child was a young adult. I tried to remember the circumstances, but it was something, either a suicide or it was an overdose. It was something along those lines. What kind of God would take my child away from me? And then that church I was going to, they never said anything to me. They ignored me. They never called me. They never come visit me. They never said anything to me. I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with church because of that. And I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry." I'm so sorry you had to go through that. I briefly shared the love of God with her, and before I left, I said, would it be okay with you if I said a quick prayer for you? She said, okay. Now, did she get saved? No. But do I believe that a seed was planted? I believe so. Because she went from denying God's existence to allowing me to pray for her. To this day, I have no idea why I asked her that, except for the Holy Spirit. Philip didn't look at this guy and said, man, Isaiah, that's a confusing book. Good luck with that and keep walking. He didn't do that. He recognized this as an opportunity to further the gospel, and he took advantage of it. How many conversations have you had where the subject turned to God or church or religion, and you knew the person was lost, and you had an opportunity right there to share the gospel, to share the love of God, and instead you changed the subject and missed it? When opportunity shows up, you have to act. You have to obey. It's not enough for you just to recognize the door. You have to walk through the door. A lot of Christians recognize opportunities and still do nothing. Now, the scripture that the Ethiopian was reading was Isaiah 53, and this passage is about the suffering servant. Now, the Jews had a couple different ideas who the suffering servant was. Most of the Jews think the suffering servant is Israel itself, because Israel has went through so much war and exile and persecution. There are other Jews who think Isaiah was talking about himself. But there's still another sect of Jews that say, yes, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that is about the Messiah. But that's a minority position, because the Jews could never fathom their Messiah suffering. In fact, so much so that they come up with this crazy harebrained scheme that there were two Messiahs. There's a suffering Messiah and there's a conquering Messiah, because they just could not see their Messiah suffering. But Philip's goal here was to show this man who the real Messiah was. Now, the verses that is read in this chapter is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the Bible says that Philip preached Jesus to him from these verses. And by the way, what better passage of scripture to preach Jesus from in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53? Philip told him who Jesus was, that he was the lamb silent before its shearer. He was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. He was completely sinless. Philip told him what Jesus had done for us, that he was led to a sheep like the to the slaughter. He was led to the cross and died and bled and raised on the third day. You know, too many preachers out there talk about what you have to do for God. But the gospel begins and is founded on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In fact, all religions can be categorized under those two words, do and done. Every other religion is under do. What do you have to do for salvation? But Christianity is a done religion, because it was all done through Jesus Christ and his work. Philip could have ignored the Spirit. He could have talked himself out of it. He could have stayed comfortable. But he obeyed immediately, and that's how God works in our lives. He puts people in front of you every day that need the Lord. A coworker going through a divorce, a cashier having a bad day, a family member asking a spiritual question, a friend that has come up to you and shared some pain that they're going through in their life. The issue isn't, well, do these opportunities exist? They do exist. That's not the question. The question is, when you see this opportunity, will you say something when God prompts you to? When the Holy Spirit nudges you to that person, will you respond? Will you obey? Listen, you're going to be nervous. You're going to trip over your words sometimes. You're not always going to say everything perfectly. But the more you do it, guess what? The more comfortable you get with it. And if somebody's hurting, stop and ask to pray for them. Invite somebody to church. Bring God naturally up in a conversation and see where it goes. Listen, it's not your job to save anybody. That's God's job. But it is your job to obey when God says, go near, go join them, go say something. Number three, outcome. Let's go to verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel all through all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, we don't know everything that Philip and the eunuch talked about, but it's obvious that they talked about more than just Isaiah 53. Because by the time they got to water, he already knew what baptism was. He understood the concept of it. So when this eunuch said, what prevents me from being baptized, what that tells us is that he has already believed the gospel and wants to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. So they stopped the chariot, they went down in the water, and Philip baptized them. Now, what are the outcomes? There are two outcomes here. Let's talk about the first outcome, the Ethiopian man. What was the outcome there? Well, the Bible says that he believed, was baptized, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. But is that the end of the story? I don't think so. I think we can read between the lines a little bit because I don't believe that is the end of the story. I believe that eunuch brings the gospel back to his home, back to Ethiopia. He brings the gospel back to Africa. And here we are 2,000 years later and millions upon millions of Africans have been saved. Did you know that Ethiopia was one of the first Christian nations in history? Did you know that it has one of the oldest continuous Christian traditions in the world? I don't think that's an accident. I think that's a result of this. What was the outcome for Philip? Well, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord suddenly carried him away. That's the word harpazo. That's where we get the word rapture from. He was raptured away from there to Azotus. Now, Azotus, that's the old Philistine city of Ashdod on the coast. So not very far, just north a little bit. And then Philip goes right on up the coast preaching to all these Gentile cities on the coast all the way till he gets up to Caesarea Maritime, which is the Roman capital of Judea at the time. So think about just here in chapter 8 what Philip has done. Just in this one chapter, Philip has preached the gospel in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Gaza, now all along the Gentile coast. In this chapter, he's preached to Jews, he's preached to Samaritans, he's preached to Gentiles. It's no wonder Acts 21:8 calls him Philip the Evangelist. He's the only man in the whole New Testament specifically given that title. Now, obviously, this was a supernatural event. But please, please recognize that supernatural events still happen today. The Holy Spirit still is orchestrating this and open doors for you. He still leads his people. He still uses ordinary Christians to bring the gospel to lost people. And never forget, the greatest supernatural work in human history is still the salvation of sinners. Still today. Let me read for you Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. It says, how then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? God still uses people like Philip and people like you and people like me to carry the gospel to others. So here's what I want you to do this week. First, number one, I want you to look for opportunities. I want you to look for opportunities, opportunities to share the love of God, opportunities to share the gospel. Be sensitive. Ask God to make you sensitive and aware and take your eyes off of everything you've got going on and put your eyes on others and look for those opportunities. Number two, when God opens a door, obey. Don't be in a hurry. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't stay comfortable. Step through that door. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to say something, say something. And third, leave the outcome to the Lord. You don't control the outcome. I don't control the outcome. You can't save anybody. You cannot. Your job is not to save them. Your job is to recognize the opportunity and obey God. The outcome belongs to Him. And that's actually a good thing, because God is wiser than I am. He's holier than I am. He's more powerful than I am. I would rather the outcome be in His hands than in my hands. So who has God put on your path lately? Is it a person at work, at school, in your family, sitting on a bench somewhere? Who has God brought to your mind this morning? Because chances are those random encounters, they're not random at all. Will we walk through the door when God opens it? Will we speak when the Spirit prompts us to? Will we trust God enough to leave the outcome in His hands? My last question to you this morning, Christian, is, are you ready for your divine appointment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you ready? You're thinking right now about a missed opportunity. Somebody in your life that you could have reached out to, that you could have witnessed to, that you could have invited in the church, and they're not around anymore. Maybe they've moved on. Maybe they've gone on to heaven. Maybe they're just, you don't ever see them anymore. And you don't have that opportunity to reach out to them. But you know what? That doesn't have to be for the future. That opportunity may be gone, but you know what? From this point on, we're going to be sensitive to opportunities. We're going to ask God to show us, say, Lord, please help me that when I have an opportunity that I don't miss it, and give me the courage and give me the boldness to speak when the Holy Spirit prompts me to speak, Lord. And Lord, it's not my job to save them. The outcome is up to you. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to spend time with God in prayer and meditation this morning, praying that God will not only make you more sensitive to these opportunities, but that He would give you the boldness to walk through the door when you recognize them. No matter what the outcome is, because the outcome is up to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for our invitation today. Dear Lord, first of all, I pray, I know we're mostly home folks in here today, but as always, if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know that they're saved, or maybe they've been coming to church for a long time, but they've never made that decision to repent of their sin and put their whole faith and trust in You, Lord. You were the innocent lamb, innocent, silent before its shearers. You were the lamb that was led to the slaughter, to the cross, Lord. And You did all that. You gained victory over death and sin and paved a path to heaven for us with forgiveness. Lord, if there be someone in here today that doesn't know You as Savior, may they get that settled today. But Lord, what we're asking for today is for You to help us with these opportunities. Lord, Philip left a large church to go after one man. But Lord, he did that because You had a plan. You presented an opportunity to Philip, and Philip walked through that door. Lord, we want to be like Philip. Lord, every single day we have opportunities to minister to people that we don't recognize, that we don't capitalize on. Lord, we want to be sensitive to those opportunities. And Lord, once we recognize those opportunities, we need to have the boldness to walk through that door, to open our mouths, to speak the truth of God, to share the gospel, to speak the love of God. Lord, please give us the boldness to capitalize on our opportunities. Help us this week, Lord. May we grow closer to You this week in service. May each one of us this week, every person in this church, have an encounter with someone this week. And Lord, You, Holy Spirit, prompt us to say something. We have the courage to talk about the gospel, to invite somebody to church, to bring up God, to bring up religion, to pray for somebody that we see needs prayer. We have the courage to minister to someone this week. that we randomly meet, because, Lord, these random encounters, they're not random at all. Lord, you've orchestrated it all. Be with our invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.